Well, hi everyone. Last week we started our series on courageous choices by looking at Joshua chapter 1, and we looked at five keys to moving forward with boldness when you find yourself at the crossroads of life. Now, Joshua and the people had wandered 40 years into the wilderness. They found themselves ready to enter that land that God had promised them. And we left off with Joshua sending messengers through the camp, telling the people to make their provisions, and then in 3 days they were going to enter the promised land. We're going to pick up that story today in Joshua chapter 3. You can find your way there in your Bible or on your device, and you can read chapter 2 on your own. That's when Joshua sent some spies of his own into the land for a second time. Remember, he was a spy the first time to gather some information. They ended up being protected by a prostitute named Rahab. They found out that that the reputation of the Israelites and especially their God had already reached the people inhabiting the land. And the people's hearts melted in fear as they heard stories about God's ability to miraculously lead his people. And so the spies came back and they reported all these things to Joshua. And the people were waiting 3 days. And then they made their way to the banks of the Jordan River. And they got there and there was one problem. The Jordan River was completely impassable. We get a clue at this in chapter 3, verse 15, when we discover that the Jordan River is in flood stage. In fact, if you're taking notes today, that can be your very first one. In verse 15 of chapter 3, underline, Jordan is at flood stage, and write, impassable obstacle. I mean, the people were all excited to get into the promised land, and then they saw that river, and their hearts must have sank, because at flood stage, the currents of that river reached up to 40 miles an hour. And what was usually 100 feet to cross would swell to almost a mile across at places. At flood stage, what was normally ankle-deep water would range in depth from 3 to 12 feet. The river was 150 miles long, and so it's not like they could go around it. That there were no bridges, so it's not like they could go over it. Their way into the promised land was blocked. And if you've ever been near a river rapid, you know the sound of it. It's like listening to a train go by or an airplane taking off. And so there they were, the passing torrent eroding their confidence as quickly as it eroded the makeshift banks of the river. And their doubts were probably shared over campfire conversations at night. People saying, well, maybe the young and strong can make it across the river, but how can we cross with infants? How can we cross with the sick, with the elderly? Not to mention all of our possessions and the animals. And in their hearts and minds, a convincing no began to form as they listened to the roar of the water. And it's easy for us to relate to the emotions and thoughts of the Israelites. I mean, many of you today face a personal Jordan River. It's an obstacle that feels so permanent and so powerful that you gave up trying to even make it across. I mean, for some of you, your life feels stalled and stuck on the wrong side of God's promises. You read about the abundant life, but you can't seem to make it out of the wilderness. So I ask you, what's that impassable obstacle for you today? Is it an exam you can't pass or a deal you can't close? Is it a marriage you can't save or a disease you can't cure? Is it a sin you can't shake or a habit you can't break? What is that impossible barrier that you can't cross today? Well, Joshua 3 goes on to tell us something that's echoed throughout the scripture and even straight from the mouth of Jesus, who said, what's impossible with men is possible with God. And so today we're going to look at what it takes to cross over those imposing obstacles that we face in a sermon that I'm calling today, Crossing Over. And our big idea is this: crossing over your obstacles always requires a first step. Now, last week we said that sometimes God calls us to wait for him before he gives us the go-ahead, and the importance of the third day. Remember, the anticipation for what God's going to do on that third day. And so the Israelites are at the end of that waiting period in our text today. It's the third day, and it's time to move. I want you to look at Joshua chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And so the day has come. By the way, is there a more appropriate geographical reference in the Bible of a place you're trying to leave? I mean, I think it's time for some of you to get out of your shittim, okay? I think I just found a new life verse for some of you guys. But you've been wandering too long, you've been stuck too long. Step out of your shittim and into the promised land, okay? I'm just reading the Bible, people. Don't hold it against me, all right? It's a geographical reference. I want to say one more thing about waiting. Remember how long they have been waiting for this day to cross over. I mean, I believe that God is always working in our waiting. I told you last week that we would be using this series to talk a little bit about our calling and our plans for downtown area. Some of you are still getting over that phrase there, but we faced a moment like this ourselves. Our elders decided well over a year ago that we were called downtown. We identified our promised land. And originally we thought it was going to be another multi-site location, but we decided to spend some time and really learn about the needs of our community. Aaron Lundberg, who's an incredible leader of our staff, he really ran point on a lot of this. He and I, some of our other leaders, began to meet with anyone and everyone who would sit down with us about the needs of the city. We met with people from every sector, education, social services, business, politics, media, funding. And as we met with these folks, a clearer picture started to emerge. One thing that became obvious is that Erie is blessed with some incredible organizations and leaders at every level. And we became convinced that we didn't need to recreate anything from scratch, let alone a church. But what if we came alongside some of the leaders who are already there, already connected and poised and doing some great work? And one of the cries that we heard repeatedly from inner city leaders, especially pastors and ministry leaders, was, we don't necessarily need another church, but we could use some help and training and support for the churches and leaders who are already here. In addition to these cries, our eyes were opened to some of the presenting needs in our community. Public schools are in trouble. There's a general lack of opportunity for the young men and women in the city. Joblessness, blighted properties everywhere you look. And so we decided to really try to craft our efforts around those needs. And during that season of waiting, we'd also been pursuing potential leaders for a downtown ministry, all of which ended in closed doors. So there we were, standing at a river that looked uncrossable. And we waited, and we prepared, and we prayed, and we fasted, and we met, and we made provisions. And we were reminded again that with God, all things are possible. The first major answer to prayer was when Aaron reconnected with Marcus Atkinson, who is one of the premier leaders and voices of unity and reconciliation in our entire city. He was ready for a new opportunity, and as you know, Marcus is now on our staff leading the effort to take Serve Erie and to take Grace Church into a whole new area of ministry, ready to walk us through that obstacle that once looked too daunting. But the point is that for over a year, we stood at that river thinking, are we ever going to get across that thing? And some of you are there today, too. The obstacle looks daunting. Just like it did to Joshua and those Israelites in our story. But as we walk through chapter 3 in our remaining time, I want us to embrace these four courageous declarations when you face obstacles. All right? So we're going to look again at verse 3 of chapter 3. And he commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. All right, so here's the first courageous declaration. It's this. It's time to try it God's way. Would you just declare that together with me? Will you say that out loud with me right now? It's time to try it God's way. If you're taking notes today, would you underline the phrase, you have not passed this way before, and right next to it, try it God's way. The people could have argued back to God and said, yeah, no, we were here before. Remember, God, 40 years ago when we stood in this very spot, we sent spies into the land and the whole thing, just like now. And God would turn to them and say, yeah, but last time you did it your way. You've never been this way before, and you've never tried it my way. There's some of you here today who have gotten to the point in your life where you're ready to try it God's way. Maybe you've been to this place before and you keep trying your own way, and God's saying to you, hey, let's do it my way this time because you've never tried it my way before. And listen, some of you are tired of the wilderness. You're tired of the wandering, and you're saying, I've got to get out of this mess. I've got to cross this obstacle, and then I'll finally arrive. And God's saying back to you, are you done with your way yet? Are you ready to try my way? Because you can't do it God's way until you're done with your way. So God says, here's my way. I want you to take the ark of God and I want you to put it out in front. Keep a distance of 2,000 cubits. That's 1,000 yards. That's 10 football fields. Now, you know the ark, the big gold box. It was the symbol of the presence of God among the people. Do you know what was in there? There were three major things in there. The stone tablets upon which the finger of God himself had written the Ten Commandments, a sign to all of Israel of God's desire for a relationship with them. There was also a pot of manna in there, a reminder of God's gracious provision during the previous 40 years. And then one other item was included in there, Aaron's rod, a dead stick that miraculously grew leaves and almonds, remember, to validate the power of God, that he could use anything to accomplish his will, down to the smallest detail. So these three historical reminders, three witnesses to God's love and will and provision and power. The ark, you see, was a symbol of God's very presence with Israel. Now remember, that they've had this ark with them for the last 40 years, wandering around, and they haven't had to keep their distance like this before, but God says, we're going to do something different this time. I want you to put me in front. I want you to put my priorities in front. I want you to put my presence in front. Put me in a place where the whole nation can see me all at once. That's between, remember, 1 and 2 million people now, all at once can see the ark. Just let me lead the way, God says, and let's see if that doesn't make a difference this time. See, some of you are carrying God around like luggage. You pull him out from time to time when you need him, when you find yourself in a mess, but you've never really put God out front. How do we put God out front? Well, we talked about this last week. It's obedience. Do you trust God enough to follow him wherever he takes you? Do you trust God enough to live your life according to what he says? It's time for some of you to say, hey, I'm ready to do it your way. What you have said, I will do. What you have said, God, about how to do sexuality, how to do relationships, about how to do my finances, what you have said about my thought life, about using my influence for you, about how I use my words, about where I go for happiness. I'm ready to do it your way, God. What you said, I will do. And so this first declaration is most critical. It says, God, you lead, you go out front, and I will follow. And listen, this doesn't mean that it will always be easy. I got a great email this week from David, a longtime Grace member who's pumped that we're studying one of his favorite books of the Bible this month. And he said that one of his key takeaways from the story of Joshua is that just because God calls you to something doesn't mean it will be easy. Joshua, we'll find out, still had to go in and fight for 7 years and 31 different kings to inhabit this land. And so, you see, we often want to measure our obedience to God by if things are going well with us. And so, how's your walk with God? Good, I'm happy, I'm fulfilled, my circumstances are improving. That's not the best measure. As Chris Brown says, the best measure for obedience is obedience. You see, we've got to stop believing the lie that if you obey God, that he's required somehow to give us treats. Can God bless us for obedience? Yes, of course. But you can't always measure your obedience by a better job, by a healed marriage, by more money. Don't use God as a good luck charm. Like if you're following him, things are automatically going to get better. The point of obedience is you get to walk with God. This is the first declaration. It says it's time to do it God's way. Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. And so they took it up, they went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. So here we find our second courageous declaration. It's time to put sin to death. Will you underline the phrase in verse 5 that says, consecrate yourselves, and right next to it, put sin to death. The Hebrew word for consecrate means to be holy, to be separate, to be set apart. And so God was telling his people that if they're going to cross the uncrossable and follow his will into the promised land, that they must be set apart to him, that they must be holy. You see, one of the primary reasons that Israel find their way blocked again and again, and honestly, one of the reasons why some of you often find your way blocked, is sin. Isaiah the prophet said, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." And some of you, the thing that stands between you and God's calling for your life is an unwillingness to deal with your own sin. On the eve of one of the greatest days in their history, Israel was commanded by God to be certain that they were right with God, to examine their lives, to confess and forsake their sins, to devote themselves wholly to the Lord. God was about to do amazing things, Joshua said, among them. But first, they needed to be spiritually ready. And the first step of consecration, of cleansing, is owning up to our sins. Have you ever noticed that almost no one admits to sinning anymore? Instead, we express deep regret at having exercised such poor judgment. Let's stop sugarcoating this stuff. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Some years ago, I read a story of a U.S. senator who was charged by 16 women for flagrant sexual harassment. It turns out that for years, he had been kissing and groping his staff members, sometimes standing on their feet while attempting to remove their clothing. And faced with these kinds of charges from 16 women, the senator's big statement of contrition was this. He said he had never intended to make anyone uncomfortable. What? Guys, we have lost touch with something that's deeply true of us. We are sinners. These aren't mistakes. These aren't accidents. These are egregious acts that have separated us from a loving God. And when we cheapen the depth of our own sin, we also cheapen the depth of the price that was paid for us by our Savior to buy us back. We must remember that sin is this powerful, destructive force at work inside us that seeks to deceive us, to disorient us, to disrupt and destroy us. And too often, sin wins. We have to consecrate ourselves. You think Joshua didn't have to deal with his sinfulness after this promise that God gave him in verse 7 here? God comes to him and says, "Joshua, I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of Israel." No wonder he needed to consecrate himself after that. I mean, if Joshua's sin nature was in full effect, he'd be like, "It's about time, God. It's about time I started getting some respect around here. It's about time you started noticing my leadership skills," right? Abraham Lincoln said it this way. He said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." That's what God's doing here. He comes to Joshua and he says, "I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of Israel." Unfortunately for Joshua, the statement doesn't end with a period there. There's only a comma. And it's followed by, "I'll exalt you so that the people will know that I am with you." God says, "I'm going to do great things in your life so that people can see me." You see, we're so selfish sometimes. We want to be exalted so people can see us. But what if our exaltation is so people can see him? Do you ever miss the second part of that verse? I mean, how much of your life is about exalting yourself instead of saying, "God, you've done so much in my life. How can I help people to see you?" And so God comes and he says, "I'm about to do something great. But first you need to consecrate yourself. You need to deal with all known sin, so that we can march into the promised land together." Some of you need to do this today. You need to spend some time with God. You need to spend some time with a trusted friend or two over your sin. Consecrate yourself. Set yourself apart. Seek holiness. Because he's not going to lead you past your current obstacle until you put sin to death. So our two declarations, we said it's time to try it God's way. It's time to put sin to death. Here's the third courageous declaration. It's time to take a bold step of faith. Listen to the rest of the chapter, starting in verse 8. It said, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Now look at verse 12. "Choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and they will stand up in a heap." So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan, and listen, their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap and a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. while the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. And so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is a great story, right? God says, before you can enter the promised land, you have to take a faith step into the flooded, rushing river. I'd like you to underline the phrase at the end of verse 15 there that says, their feet touched the water's edge, and just write step of faith in the margin. Now, you have to know a little bit of history and geography to get the full impact of this. Remember, the river's at flood stage. And so this wasn't like going and wading into the water at Presque Isle, where you start out ankle deep and it kind of gradually gets deeper as you go in. In many places, the banks of the Jordan River were straight down, sometimes 12 feet or so, especially during flood season, because the rushing water would fill right into the top of the natural ravines. And so when you stepped into the Jordan, kind of off the edge of a little cliff there, you were in it. God's command, you see, was an act of faith. Now, the other thing we have to remember here is that the Ark of the Covenant was heavy. I shared earlier what all was in there, including the stone tablets, remember. But also remember, the Ark was covered in gold. Now, if you don't know, gold is heavy. In fact, considering all the material and all the contents of the Ark, it probably weighed upwards of 650 pounds. And so here's God's command. Go pick up the heavy gold box and step off the edge into the ravine filled with water. Okay? I'm here to say, if you're at a beach in the summer or a friend's swimming pool, logic would tell you not to grab the heaviest object you can find before you jump in, right? I don't remember at the last pool party where I was like, hey, I'm going to go swimming. I'm going to go jump in. First, let me grab the barbecue grill, right? We don't do it that way. And so this is God's command. And sometimes God's way doesn't make sense. We look at his way and we say, man, I would do that differently. Maybe the way we handle sexuality. Maybe the way we do relationships, maybe the way we handle our finances, we're like, that wouldn't be my first instinct. But guys, God's way is different. He says, grab the heavy gold item, go stand in the middle of the river at flood stage. But God, your way seems a little outdated. He looks back and he says, but you've tried it your way before. Now it's my turn. Take the first step. Now, imagine for a moment that you're the very first priest in the front carrying the Ark of the Covenant, and you hear this command. If you take that first step and God doesn't come through, you know, you're 12 feet down at the bottom of a flooded river, and how many options do you have? Do you think it would be a good idea to let go of the Ark of the Covenant? That doesn't sound like a good plan. I mean, if I was the lead guy of the Ark that day, I'd be turning around to the priest behind me saying, hey, you know, I think I was in front yesterday. You know, I think it's your turn today. Why don't you go on ahead? It's a real sobering thing that God asks them to do. And through it, God is teaching his people this huge lesson. It's a lesson of faith. Some of you need to learn it too. Israel faced an obstacle. The flooded Jordan was the barrier. They had to get across that Jordan to get to God's life for them. But it required a bold first step. And they wouldn't see God's power. They wouldn't see his mighty display of faithfulness. They wouldn't see his sufficiency. They wouldn't see their miracle until they took that first bold step of faith into the water. And notice, the river didn't part until their feet touched the water. He could have parted it much sooner than that. It would have been much more comfortable for the people to see this big parted water first. And God says, no, no, no. You take that first bold step in the Jordan, and then you'll see me at work. He's teaching his people faith. And a couple of million people crossed on dry ground that day. And so I ask, what's your bold step of faith today? See, God is teaching us, saying, I have so much power, and I want to manifest it in your life. But if you want to see my power, you're going to have to take a risk. You're going to have to trust me first. Can you trust God enough to give him your marriage issues, to give him your next big contract, to give him your decisions, your singleness, your money? It's going to involve you taking a step of faith. And some of you are thinking, here I am, God. I'm waiting for my miracle, waiting for you to show up. And he's saying, I'll show up in full force, don't you worry. But first, you've got to trust me enough to step into that water. Maybe for some of you, it means getting some counseling or having that important conversation you've been avoiding or fighting for what's right. But step out in faith. And so far, our courageous declarations are, It's time to try it God's way. It's time to put sin to death. It's time to take a step of faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. And when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Verse 6. "In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it crossed the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." Here's our fourth and final declaration. It's time to brag about what God has done. Will you underline the first two words of verse 7 there? The words are, "Tell them, tell them." And just write in the margin, "Brag about God." You see, God knows our tendency to forget stuff. And you and I read this story and we're thinking, come on, do they really need this? I mean, if you were one of those people who walked through a dry riverbed that was a raging river 5 seconds ago, is that really something that you're going to forget? I mean, that's a once in a lifetime experience. You don't forget something like that. But have you? I mean, have you ever had God do something amazing in your life and you forgot months later? We forget. I know God's come to me and said, "Hey, Derek, you remember back in 1992 when you were in the midst of your spiritual rebellion and I visited you in your room and I spoke like I was right next to you and I called you to serve me for the rest of your life and I poured grace and love upon you? You better write that down because you're going to forget." I feel like I'm such an idiot. I already forgot. I already let the power of that moment drift from my mind. God says, "Remember, Derek, when you thought you were going to lose your son, Caleb? You know, when he stopped breathing, and I provided the right people at just the right time, and I answered your prayers? You're going to forget that within months. I want you to remember, but I know you'll forget." Because remember, instead of shouting that story from the rooftops, or at least coming back to it every time things look bleak and trusting that I can do it again, I'm pretty sure that you just forget. And so you see, I take comfort in passages like this because it's another reminder that God gets us. God has to remind us to have reminders. Can you imagine being a God who does miracles like this and he knows that we're going to forget? And so he says, hey, before I pull back my hand and I let this river go back to its raging, send some guys out and to get some boulders from the middle of the river. I want you to build yourself an altar over here on the other side. And every time you're tempted to wonder if I'm powerful enough or if I care enough, I want you to bring somebody to this rock pile and tell them the story of what happened here today. When your kids ask you, "Well, Dad, what are those rocks?" Make sure you brag about what you saw today. Not about what you did, but about what I did. How many of you know that we have to do a better job at telling stories of God's faithfulness? Parents, we have to get better at telling our kids about what God's doing in our lives. And some of you need to declare today that you're going to get better at bragging about God to yourself and to the other people in your life. So I don't know what your obstacle is today or what raging rivers in front of you, but the Israelites, they needed to follow the ark into the promised land. And here's the incredible thing for us. Being New Testament people. It's that centuries later, after this river crossing, the true Ark of God would come among us, the living Emmanuel, God with us, not in the form of a gold box, but in the form of a Savior. I said earlier that the Ark contained the Ten Commandments. Well, Jesus came and he fulfilled the law. The Ark preserved the manna by which God fed the Israelites in the wilderness. Well, Jesus came and was the bread of life. The Ark, remember, held Aaron's rod that brought life out of death. And Jesus came and is alive from the dead. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And which is why the author of Hebrews 12:2 tells us that when we're facing our obstacles, that we can keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, the true Ark. You see, this isn't a self-help talk today. This is an only Jesus can help talk today. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life, you're going to have a very difficult time facing down those barriers, those obstacles in your life. So let me challenge you with a couple of next steps today. The first is, would you identify an obstacle in your life that God is calling you to cross over? Just call that to mind first and foremost. But then I'd like you to identify your declaration. What is it that you need to do in order to cross over into the life that God has promised you? What's your declaration today? Maybe it's time to try it God's way. Maybe it's time to put sin to death. Maybe it's time to take a bold step of faith. Maybe it's time to brag about what God has done. But once you've identified your declaration, I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now, wherever you are. Just bow your head. And in this moment of silence, I'd like you to commit to God one simple step that you can take to make that declaration a reality. What is something that you can do this afternoon or tomorrow morning to begin to take action on that declaration? Take a moment right now, and then I'm going to pray for us. Lord Jesus, we lift these declarations up to you. I pray that as people all over within the sound of my voice at our locations on the internet who are watching and listening, that God, you would be stirring in people's hearts, that you'd be giving us clear callings, clear ways that we can step toward our promised land that you've called us to. God, would you work in our hearts now? Would you give us the courage to obey? In Jesus' name.